out of curiosity, so how many of you today hug somebody? What, okay, be it spouse, friend. Somehow I should have known. Oh, Mike, we got to have a talk. We really got to have a talk. We just got to hug her via Zoom, right? Hug your phone. So the Bible describes us in many different ways, whether we're children of God, sons of God, humans, fallen. There's a lot of ways it describes us. One of the ways that we're going to talk about today is actually akins us to trees. So those of you who hug someone this morning, you're all tree huggers. So don't worry, it's the good kind of tree hugging. It's the only kind that that's allowed. And after this today, you probably have a different look on life or on the forest for those of you who walk in the woods or have trees at home. And so a couple of the different verses we're going to look at today is one's found in Mark chapter 8, verses 22 through 24. And this is where in Bethsaida, a blind man was brought to Jesus, and they implored him to touch him and heal him. And he took the blind man by the hand and brought him outside of the village. He then spit on his eyes and laid his hands on him. And of course, I know a lot of you are like, yeah, no. But if I was blind, sure. If it gets my sight, I'll take that. You know, you want to whack me upside the head with a baseball bat? Yes, if that restores my sight, I will take that. But after doing this, Jesus asked him, do you see anything? And he looked up and he said, I see men, for I see them like trees walking around. Which is an odd thing for someone to say. You'd think he'd say, sure, I see lots of people. They're just going to and fro. But we also look at Psalm 1, verses 1 through 3. And this says, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law, he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. And I apologize to those who don't like the old King James, but I just, the way it puts it, just so perfectly. And then also in Psalm 52, verse 8, but I am like a green olive tree in the house of the Lord. So we're all just a bunch of trees. Yes, we're all a bunch of saps. I had to do it. Sorry. Please pray for me. I need it. But there's a lot more. We could go on and on. There's a lot of references comparing us to trees. And there's specific reasons for them if you think about it. And we're going to get into some of that today. But if we're being compared to a tree, then we should be asking ourselves, well, what do trees do to survive? And actually, we're going to find that a lot of them is what we should be doing in our own lives. And the first one we're going to talk about is seeking the light. And for us, that's seeking God, seeking his ways, seeking his righteousness, seeking his truth, seeking everything about him that we can get our hands onto, because we can't get enough. Now, trees, they need light to survive. They put forth every bit of effort that they can to reach the light, to grow to the light. You may see in some instances, like one side of the tree will be missing limbs where it's in the shade. But the other side where it has full light will have limbs all the way to the ground. They always strive for the light, no matter what gets in the way. Because for them, if they don't get the light, they die. And you know, that's exactly like us. If we don't get the light spiritually, we die. We're dead. We will not survive. So Matthew chapter 6, verse 33 says, "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." Luke 11:10 says, "For anyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks, it will be opened." So notice what it said. Anyone who seeks, if you seek the light, you will find the light. But you have to seek it. You have to put that forth, that effort to do it. Colossians 3:1 says, "If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God." So which way do trees grow? Sideways? Down? Huh, they grow up. So they're already seeking for the higher things. I know I've had to do quite a bit of this. So 2 Chronicles 7:14, "If my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive them their sin and heal their land." We need a lot of that today. That should be our national verse right there, because our land needs a lot of healing. And I know we each need a lot of healing inside of us. And God says he will do it. You know, now, when we're born in darkness. We don't know what the light is. We actually love the darkness. If you don't believe me, ask a little kid if they know how to lie. You know, because they'll be there with their hands covered in chocolate all around their mouth. They're the only ones in the house and the cookie jar is empty. And you'll say, did you eat the cookies? Matt, did you eat those cookies? That's what we're bored at. We don't run from it. We actually like, oh, can I get away with this lie today? I know I can. I've been caught every time, but this one lie I'll get away with. And we try it and we fail. And scripture tells us in John 3:19 that this is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but people loved darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. But why did God flood the earth? Right, because it was wicked in every single way possible. The thought of every man was for evil. And that's why we need to turn from this darkness and turn to the light and embrace the light. We can't, nor should we want to live in darkness for our lives, you know? So how many here have tried to work in the dark? Doesn't matter if it's on the house, on an engine. How's that work for you? Not so well, didn't turn out quite as right. You should have cut 2 inches instead of 4, you know. Just didn't work out. Now, the book of Revelation teaches us that when Jesus comes back and sets up his permanent kingdom at the end of the age, that we won't have a need for the sun. We won't have a need for the moon, because he will provide all the light that we need. And there shall be no night there, and they need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. So for a long forever, we're going to be with light. And that's our reward. So what else does a tree need in order to survive? Wow. That's actually pretty good. That's actually scary good. That's right. And for us, we need living water. You guys are spot on. You must have looked at the notes ahead of time. So, but if a tree does not have water, it'll wither and die. And that's just like us. If we don't take that living water in, spiritually, we do the same thing. We wither and we die. We dry up. Now, in John chapter 4, verses 10 through 14, which is the woman, the Samaritan woman at the well, scripture says, "And Jesus answered and said to her, 'If you knew the gift of God,'" so that's the first thing, the gift of God, "'and who it was who says to you, give me a drink,'" so who's giving the drink? Jesus. "'You would have asked him, and he would have given you living water.' And she said to him, 'Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? You are not greater than our father Jacob, are you? Who gave us the well and drank of it himself and his sons and his cattle?' Jesus answered and said to her, 'Everyone who drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him shall never thirst. But the water that I will give him will become in him like a well of water springing up eternal life.'" So you don't no longer need to take a drink. It's always there inside of you, always coming forth. So who's inside of us right now? The Holy Spirit. Who's making us over in Jesus' image, sanctifying us? The Holy Spirit. So let's look at John chapter 7, verses 37 through 39. This is in Jerusalem at one of the festivals. "And now on the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, 'If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture said, from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water. But this he spoke of the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive, for the Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified." So if you remember, before Jesus is crucified, he's about to leave the world, and he's telling his disciples, his apostles, "Hey, it's better if I go. You don't want me to stay here, because if I go, I will talk to the Father, and he will send the Comforter. He will guide you into all truth. He will help you, and he's better than I can be for you. This is what you need. This is the living water that we get." You know, if we look back at Psalm 1, it's trees planted next to rivers. So we don't want just like a little drop. You know, we want the whole thing. You know, we want to have that Columbia River right there, not downstream of Portland, preferably upstream. But, and even further up in the mountains would be better too. Way up in the mountains. But that's what we want. We want that much of this living water. That's what we seek after. That's what we should always want. And it'll be, having that water in us will protect us during the tough times, the years of drought, the years of famine. It will soak into us, and it'll always be there. We can always tap it, always satisfy our thirst. John chapter 6, verses 63, Jesus is talking to those who are gathered around, and this is right where, after he got done talking about those who seek eternal life have to eat my flesh and drink my blood, which sounds horrible. Again, I didn't say this. He said it. I believe him, very much so. But he said, you know, his disciples were shocked that he said this, you know, as everyone was like, "Okay, you guys keep an eye on him. I'm going to call, get a padded room set up, and it'll be fine." But he said, "It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and are life. And again, so he's saying, I'm not saying this, the Spirit saying it. This is life. He's trying to lead you into eternal life. But his disciples couldn't understand it. And if we look at Psalm 63:1, O God, you are my God. I shall seek you earnestly. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh yearns for you in a dry and weary land where there is no water. That's who we're thirsty after. We were thirsty after God. And we should drink, again, as much as we can get and just soak it all up. Okay, so what else do trees need? We'll get to that in a little bit. So they need good soil. They need food. Somebody said food. Guilty. Good. So they need good soil. And there's a reason for this. That's where they take up their food. That's where they get their minerals that they need. They take it up through the roots, up into the tree. If you're not in good soil, the tree is not going to do good. It's going to die. It's going to fail. Now, trees are interesting because I have literally seen them growing straight out of solid rock. You know, and I don't mean like little itty bitty baby Douglas fir trees that have growth rings that you need a microscope to count. You know, I mean, I've seen them like this. And you're just like, how? And then you realize, oh, it's God. Huh. But the good soil, they will actually grow. I don't know if you guys have seen growth rings in trees or anybody's shown you, but it's how we age them. You know, you just count the number of rings because every year they add on a new ring. And that's how you count them. And if you see a tree that's got good soil, good water, good lights, those growth rings have to be about like that. I mean, but if you see something that's in a rocky area, no soil, you know, or shade, their growth rings are very, very small. But for this, let's look at one tree in particular, and that's the alder. The alder is a colonizer, and we call it a colonizer because it comes in after fire, landslides, wind, flooding, and it has multiple purposes, but one of its biggest purposes is it will take nitrogen out of the air and put it right into the soil. It doesn't need that much of it, but it just loads the soil up because when the conifers come in, they need that to grow. That's their food. So it's taking, and alders grow fast. They grow fast. They don't have long lifespans, and they have many other purposes, but that's one of the purposes, just to take whatever the nitrogen out of the air, just put it right in the soil. Meanwhile, the little baby conifers are growing right up because it's a deciduous tree, growing right up with the sunlight that it's got till they finally overtake the alders, and they have this wonderful nutrient bank ready for them to go. Then that's God's way of getting everything set. So now for us, what are we eating? What kind of food are we taking up or taking into ourselves? Is it, are we taking in the word? Are we taking in Fox News? Okay, CNN. Facebook. TikTok. Portland News. Anger. Bitterness. Greed. Money. A new Corvette. Is that what we're taking in? Are we taking in scripture? Are we taking in our one-on-one time with God? Are we fasting? Are we worshiping? Are we meditating? Are we spending our time in love? In faith? What about hope? Serving others? Giving? Are we feasting on the things of God, or are we feasting on the things of this world? Because you only have one choice. And you can't just take, oh, I'll take a little of the world and a little of God. We'll mix it together. And yeah, that's going to lead to some really bad indigestion. Yeah, Pepto-Bismol is not going to help you. But we need to feed our spirit rather than feeding our flesh. And that's what we're looking at here. What, you know, are we taking in? Because it is the most interesting thing, but, and you've probably noticed this, but our minds are like sponges. Literally, whatever we are around, it will get absorbed. And it gets absorbed in the mind, and guess right where it goes? Right to the heart. So if you're listening to Fox News, yeah, I don't know. For me, I found it really hard to listen to any news and then be like, yes, love one another and peace and forgiveness. No, usually when I listen to it, I want to set up a trebuchet towards Salem. So it doesn't work. I'm not following God when I listen to the news. But if I spend some time with God and spend some time in here, and I can forgive, and I can love, and I can seek the things of God. Proverbs 15:14 says, the heart of him who has understanding seeks knowledge. So the heart of him who has understanding seeks knowledge. What kind of knowledge are we seeking? Our own? The world's? God's. But the mouths of fools feed on folly. And we see that. I mean, in any social media, you see all kinds of bad mouthing and putting down and everything else going on. So Psalm 34:10, the young lions suffer want and hunger, but those who should be seek, not seed, apologize, seek the Lord lack no good thing. So if you think about lions, what are they? They're ravenous. You know, our enemy roams around like a roaring lion waiting to devour someone. And that you see in the world, you see lots of them today. But the one who seeks the Lord will not lack anything. Because again, he is such a good and loving father. And he loves us. And he provides for us. But so how many here know of what salting the earth is? Good. So salting the earth, what happens if you dump a bunch of salt on the ground? Well, it kills the slugs, yes. Thank you, Bryce. Draws out the water. It dries everything out. It kills it. Nothing will grow in it. That's what happens when we feed on this world. We're basically just salting the earth for ourselves. We won't grow. We won't expand. We won't know the Lord. You know, I can speak for before I knew God, really knew God, that's, I was walking around that darkness. I was doing that same thing. I had bitterness. I had anger. I had a lot of stuff in me. And it wasn't pleasant. It wasn't pleasant. But that's what God does. When we're in the Word, when we're in prayer, we're in His peace. We're in His presence. And we can grow. So another thing that trees need is a strong root system. Now, that's a lot better than that one. But I don't know if you can see it, but down at the base, there's a little cable still running around that old stump there. That's because trees have, how many of you, if you've weeded your garden or your flower bed, you pull up the weed and it has this big mound of dirt around it and you just shake it or knock dirt off. That's what root strength is. Trees grab with the roots, running all the little fibers of the roots into the soil to take hold, to hold themselves in place for when the storms come. And I hate to break this to you, and I'm sorry, but you're going to go through storms. Some of them will be worse than others. Now, scripture teaches us that in Psalm 92, that the righteous shall flourish like a palm tree. So palm trees are very interesting. Not only do they go against the theory of evolution, but you can actually see the divine purpose because they're made to thrive, not just make it through, but thrive in hurricanes. They do this through three ways. The first one is, you know, you think of the big palm leaves. Well, their palm leaves are made to fold over when the winds hit. So it reduces the surface area to almost nothing. So the leaves don't get torn to shreds. It's almost like when we fold our hands when we're in trouble and we pray. The second thing is they have a trunk that's very flexible and it bends in the heavy winds. It doesn't break. It's not stiff-necked, but it will actually bend back and forth. And finally, and this is the important thing here for us, is that it has a massive root system. The palm trees run their roots way, way out from the tree to grab as much soil as they can to just hold on and have that grip. And that's what we need to do. We need to sink our roots deep. And we need to sink our roots out. I mean, we need to grab as much of this as we can. We need to have a root in every single page. That's how we need to live. That's how we survive the storms that come our way, is through this. Now, an interesting thing about root strength is, I don't know if any of you have ever been around heavy equipment while they're trying to dig a stump out, and I'm sorry, I had some really good pictures, but my computer crashed and I wasn't able to put them on there. But I have pictures of someone, you get like a hotshot operator who thinks he knows how to run a CAT or an excavator. He'll take that, put it right up against that stump, and you get to watch this 40-ton machine just come to an instantaneous stop, just like that. And the operator, after he recovers himself from the sudden stop, comes to a real quick realization that that's not going to work. And especially with some old growth stumps, because those things stay solid for a very long time. In fact, there's such good root strength that you can fly cats with them. So they're actually flying that dozer in the air. They're tied off to a tree, which is tied off to a couple more trees. And they're flying that through the air. That's how strong their root strength is. They can withstand anything you put up against them. And that's what we need to have. That's what we need to be rooted in. So another thing is to be tree-like is we need to stand tall. Now, if you think about what does this mean, standing tall? So in the world today, we have a lot of people who are trying to get us to deny Christ. Or they're trying to get it so that you accept their ideas for the world. And whether that's critical race theory, whether that's gender identification, you can pick so many. You know, the Bible, instead of the Bible being the word of God, it's more a guideline that you can erase and rewrite as you please. That's what we have to stand against. And we have to stand tall against that. We have to not give way on it, but stand tall and stand strong and stand above it. 1 Corinthians 16:13 says, listen, stay alert, stand tall in the faith. Be courageous and be strong. Because we have a calling. We have to witness to those around us. And as Jesus was saying in Matthew 10, verses 32 through 33, whoever acknowledges me before men, I will also acknowledge him before my Father in heaven. But whoever disowns me before men, I will disown him before my Father in heaven. So that's for some pretty strong words. This is the fear of God. we don't acknowledge our Lord, he's not going to acknowledge us. We're not going to survive. We're going to die. And that's why we cannot accept the world's way of thinking. We have to stand tall and stand tall in our Lord. So another way is to be like trees is to overcome. Now, some of you probably haven't thought of it, but a tree starts out as a little bitty seed. That seed, when it starts growing, if you could somehow put a camera on it, you'd see everything else up above it because everything's trying to kill it. You have blackberries, ferns, thimbleberry, animals, everything is trying to kill that little baby tree. But with water, with food, the tree grows up past it all. And it actually grows tall enough that it grows out and over it. It overcomes it to the point where its shade from its leaves, from its needles, cuts off the light getting down to everything below it and actually kills it off. And if you think back to the parable of the sower, which is found in Matthew chapter 13, verses 3 through 8 and verse 7, if you remember the parable of the sower went out, scattered seed, some fell on the roadside, and the birds of the air came and ate them. Some fell on rocky ground, they grew up fast, but the sun withered them and they died. And some fell among thorns and thistles that grew and choked the plant and killed it. But that's the thing. If we stay in the Lord, if we stay in the Word, we will actually grow out of that and overcome it. And we will actually kill it. We can do this because we have God on our side. We have the one who nothing is impossible for. Nothing. We can overcome that. Now, there's a lot of other things, of course, that the trees have to overcome. Fires. Not like there's any forest fires ever anywhere. Right? Yes. But interestingly enough, God made some trees to actually go through fire. The giant sequoia actually needs fire to open its cones up so its seeds will get interred into the ground. It's made to go through fire. Some of the pines are made to go through fire. They have fire-resistant bark, fire-resistant wood. They're made for that kind of environment. And of course, God says that we will go through the fire too. In Zechariah 13:9, he says, "And I will put this third into the fire and refine them as one refines silver and test them as gold is tested. They will call upon my name and I will answer them. I will say, they are my people. And they will say, the Lord is my God." But we had to go through the fire to get there. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 7. "So that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ." That's where our testing is going, is to God, for his glory. And that's, again, if we stay in the Word, if we stay in the living water, if we have a good root system, when the fire comes over, it's just going to burn the outside of our bark and we're going to be fine. And we'll go, keep going and keep growing. We will have grown out of it. And God is with us through this. Because in Isaiah chapter 43, verses 1 through 2, "But now thus says the Lord your Creator, O Jacob, and he who formed you, O Israel, do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they will not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be scorched, nor will the flame burn you." Right. Wheel. Yep. That's a good point. How good is God's word? Is he honest and true? He's faithful. So can we doubt what he says here? Excellent. There is no doubt, because everything he says is true. He can't lie. He doesn't change his mind. There's no, you know, well, dang it. I didn't mean to create Adam and Eve that way. Ah, all right. I'll get out my giant eraser. Fix this. There was none of that. He stayed faithful to him. Now, another thing, which goes with what you said, that we get to go through, we're going to look at a parable. We're going to look at the parable found in Luke chapter 13, verses 6 through 9. And here Jesus is talking, and he began telling this parable. A man had a fig tree which had been planted in his vineyard, and he came looking for fruit on it and did not find any. And he said to the vineyard keeper, "Behold, for 3 years I have come looking for fruit on this fig tree without finding any. Cut it down. Why does it even use up the ground?" And he answered and said to him, "Let it alone, sir, for this year too, until I dig around it and put in fertilizer. And if it bears fruit next year, fine. But if not, cut it down." So two things are happening here. The first is the ground is disturbed. Now, we tend to get too complacent. God doesn't like that, because when we get complacent, we don't give him the glory. We don't give him our thanks, our praise. We just get happy and go, "Yep, life is good. I don't need God. I just got my feet up here watching some YouTube." Nope, God's going to mix that up. It's kind of like a baby eagle in its nest. I don't know if you guys know that, but in an eagle's nest, if the young eagles, the babies, the chicks don't want to fly, mama starts coming and tearing that nest up. She starts making it very uncomfortable for those little chicks to sit, because chicks are going to fly. They're 31. They've lived in the house long enough. It's time for them to go. It's going to make it very uncomfortable. And those chicks, as mom is tearing up the nest, you know, they, of course, like, "Oh, dang. Okay." And then, and then mama does that little last one, and there go the chicks. And it's a fly. Well, fortunately, daddy's there. He's waiting. But that's what the gardener is going to do. He's going to break that soil up. He's going to loosen it up so the tree can put more roots down, start putting some fruit out. Of course, the other thing that he's going to do is he's going to put a bunch of fertilizer around it. And we all love having smelly, I mean, I don't know how many of you have gardened, but having that wonderful smelly, good amount of stuff. Yeah, it's not fun. So imagine just having it dumped on you. And I know we do feel like as we go through our lives that we have had that happen, where a bunch of that manure is just falling upon us. I know I've had that happen, or felt that like quite a few times. That's where I just go, "God, I know that everything is for my benefit, and I just thank you for this. And Lord, please make it short." So, but usually he doesn't, because he's trying to give us patience and stuff like that. So that's the things that we need to do that we should be doing, since we're like trees. Now, I'm going to leave you with one last thing. And it was something that my mom taught me that I've kind of kept with me all these years, since we're talking about trees. Now, we know that God created the world. And we know that on the third day, he brought forth every tree, fruit bearing, every plant. He called them forth. And of course, God, since he loves to create, you know, he's right there, like, you know, apple, red apple, green apple, delicious apple. And probably Jesus is like, "Dad, stop." And he's like, "Okay, yellow apple." Just appeared. No. But there's a story that goes along with this. So he created every tree and gave them instructions to spread their seeds, to grow fruit, to grow big, to grow tall. And all the trees went out and started doing it, except for one, the hemlock. The hemlock bowed its head to the Lord, its creator, in respectful reverence for him, for their generation and all the seeds that were to come after. The hemlock is the only tree that has a bent top. No one can explain why. And you can kind of see it there on the left. No matter what scientists have tried to say, they can't figure out why the hemlock has a bent top. So all we have is this little story so far. So if any of you are here today and you're having trouble finding the light, or you need help putting some roots down into some good soil, or finding living waters, you can come up front here and chat with me. And I'll be happy to help you. Or if you don't know Jesus as your own personal savior, if you don't know the light himself, just come up and talk to me.